Good morning, everyone. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. The table is so that I don't make Zach look so small.
That's right. Thank you. Thank you.
You're welcome. My pleasure. I get to tell you all every week that I love you, and I do. I love you, and I appreciate you. But this morning, I get to tell our seniors that I love them, and we are so proud of you guys. We're so thankful for you. We're so excited about your future. And I get to tell Zach, I love you, brother. Thank you for the work that you do with our high schoolers. I have two high school boys myself, one that will be preparing to do this next year, hopefully. So thank you for the work that you do with our young people. I wanted to ask Zach a couple of questions that I thought would be helpful not only for our seniors, but also for all of us. By the way, I don't know, you may have said this already, but I'm sure there will be more seniors present at Second Service that you called off that weren't here. But Zach, I want to ask you a couple of questions. First of all, what do you think this class specifically, but also all young people, can learn from the church, both from McDermott Road in general, but also from all Christians, from their brothers and sisters around the world?
Yeah. So the one thing I really love about this church specifically is just how open to conversation and to talking we are with each other. Excuse me. So I think that the one thing, not the one thing, but one of the things that our kids can learn from McDermott and the church is just, it's great. It's good to talk about people, or to talk to people. Don't talk about people.
As long as you're talking nice about
them. Yeah, as long as we're uplifting, right? No, it's good to talk to people about life and the hard things. And we've got a room full of people who have been, you know, where they have been, and they're about to go do things that a lot of us have already done. And so it's just a great opportunity to reach out and to talk to people. And if I could just have one thing that I advise very, very strongly, wherever you go, whether you go to college or whether you stay here, you know, just get involved in a church. Wherever you go, go be involved. And then when you become involved, then you can be the church. And that's one of the biggest things that I pray and I yearn for our high school seniors is, yes, you're gone, but that your faith has not just stayed here. Your faith goes with you. And that's when you become the church wherever you are. So.
Yeah, amen. I preached in a college town in Abilene, and it always impressed me. It was so rare, and that's why it impressed me. It always impressed me when a college student would place membership at a congregation and make a commitment that they wanted to be there and be involved and be active in that congregation. Let me kind of turn that question around just a little bit and ask, as someone who has spent a lot of time with these young people, what can the church learn from them? Like, what are some of the traits that this generation and this class specifically have that the rest of us can learn about following Jesus from them?
Oh, I love that. I think, you know, especially as we get older, sometimes we tend to look, we tend to look at the young people as being lazy or good for nothing or, you know, something like that. And that is just totally not the case. I know that it may seem like our young people are in their phones all the time, and you know, they are. But man, they're just so much that we could learn from them. They're not using these tools as just things to get away. They're using them to better their lives and to better our lives. You know, this group of kids went through COVID as middle school kids. You know, so they've had to learn to adapt to change and. Technology as a tool, not only for learning, but as a way to interact with each other. And the one of the biggest things I've learned about this group is they don't want to know simply facts about Jesus. They want to know, they want to better have a relationship with him. And I think we can look at that, especially as older adults, as, you know, memorization and reading scripture is great. But if we don't have a relationship with Jesus, then what's the point? And I think this group and the group that's coming after is really, really intentional about they want to know Jesus. And they want to be like Jesus. They may not know how to say that verbatim, but I think that their love for God and is just at an all-time high, and it's exciting for me as their youth minister to kind of see that on a day-to-day.
Amen. Amen. Well, could the rest of you join me in showing our appreciation to Zach for all the work that he does? And you don't get out of a sermon that easy, so I do have some things I want to say as well. You know, this kind of Sunday, this kind of moment in our lives of transitioning from one chapter to another can be scary. And we've talked all year about being fearless and being faithful. It can be scary for the seniors that are graduating. It can be scary for their parents, for their grandparents, for their aunts and uncles, but also for the church as a whole, for all of us who have invested in these young people. We think about, we worry about their careers. We think about and we worry about their relationships and their friendships and how they'll do in college and their academics. But most of all, we think about their faithfulness. Will they keep being faithful to the Lord? Will they remember what they've been taught? Will they remember who they are and who they're supposed to be? It's a lot like when we taught our kids how to ride a bike. We took the training wheels off and we held on to the back of the seat. You remember that? And we held on for a little bit, but at some point we let go. And that moment of letting go is terrifying, isn't it? Because you think, will they stay on the path? Will they keep moving forward? If and when they fall down, will they get back up? How badly will they get hurt? And will they be too scared to keep going? But you know, that's not just for our young people. That's for all of us. Because all of us have to keep going, press on, stay on the path. When we fall down, will we get back up? Will we keep going? Will we be fearless and will we be faithful? What keeps us being faithful? What keeps us being fearless? What keeps us on the path when nobody is holding on to our seat, when nobody's looking over our shoulder, when no one's there to hold us accountable? What keeps all of us faithful? You know, God's people have struggled with that question for thousands of years. The Jewish people, the Israelite people, they had ways of trying to train their young people, but train all of themselves to keep moving forward, to be fearless and to be faithful no matter what happens, even when there's not someone holding your seat, even when there's not someone looking over your shoulder and holding you accountable. They had ways of training themselves to stay on track. One of those ways was to use acrostic poetry. This is like poetry that is, Psalm 119 is an example of this. There's 22 sections to Psalm 119, and it's the longest chapter in the Bible. I promise I'm not going to preach through that this morning, but each section of Psalm 119 is a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So for us, if it was in English, it would be, you know, the first section would be A, and every line in the A section begins with the letter A, and then there would be a B section, and every line would begin with the letter B, to help them to remember, to train them, to teach them, to form them so that they continue to be who they're supposed to be. And in Hebrew, the second section of Psalm 119, it's the one we're going to be looking at this morning, is the Hebrew letter bet. And bet kind of looks like a tent. See, there's a top to it, there's a back to it, and the front is open. It kind of looks like a tent. In fact, the Hebrew letter bet is related to the Hebrew word for house. You could hear that in some of the city names you might be familiar with. Bethel or Bet-El is house of God. Or one you might really know, Bethlehem or Bet-Lehem is house of bread. And so in this case, Bet is like the house of our heart. Our heart like a house where we store up the word of God so that we can be faithful to him. So every line in this section begins with that Hebrew letter. So if you have your Bible, look at Psalm 119 and verse 9, because it asks the question that we're asking this morning. How can a young man keep his way pure? Or how can a young woman keep her way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I love this idea, guarding it, keeping it, watching it, preserving it. Faithfulness requires intentionality. You cannot keep your way pure by accident. You have to be intentional. It has to be guarded. It has to be kept. It has to be preserved. And the psalmist says, we guard it according to God's word. I mean, this is why we give our seniors every year, we give them a Bible. But just like Zach said, it's not just about information, it's about formation. Let me say that again. It's not just about information, it's about formation. And when we say the word, we mean, or the psalmist means, everything that you've communicated, God. How can we keep our way pure? How can a young person keep their way pure? By guarding it according to everything you've said, to everything that you have revealed. I mean, that's what you do. I love that Zach talked about relationship, because that's what you do when you love someone, isn't it? You hang on their every word. You hang on their words. My grandparents, they met during World War II. In fact, they met through letters. My grandfather was fighting overseas, and he wrote letters to my grandmother living in Texas, and they wrote back and forth to one another, and they read each other's words long before they ever saw each other in person. And when you love someone, you hang on their words, not just because it's information. It's because it's revealing of the person that you love. It's revealing of the person that you want to have a relationship with, that you want to know. How can you, or how can young people, keep their way pure? By guarding it according to everything God has revealed about himself. By guarding it according to what he has communicated. Verse 10, the psalmist says, with my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. You want to know how to be faithful? Even when the training wheels come off? Even when nobody's looking over your shoulder? Even when no one is there to hold you accountable and say, don't do that. No, don't do that. No, keep doing this. Get up, do this. Even when there's no one there to do those things for you, how can you remain faithful? Seek God with your whole heart. Seek him with your whole heart. Let that be your ambition, your goal, your dream. I mean, we ask our young people all the time, what do you want to be when you grow up? I think what we usually mean is, what do you want to do when you get out of school? What do you want to do? Like, what do you want your career to be? But that's a different question than, what do you want to be? I want to be someone who seeks God with my whole heart. I still want to be that person. The only way to remain fearless and faithful, even when nobody's looking over your shoulder, even when the training wheels come off, even when no one's holding the seat of your bike, the only way to remain faithful is to seek God with your whole heart. Know who you're pursuing and know why you are pursuing him. See, God is pretty clear about his expectations, isn't he? And that's what the psalmist is saying. You've revealed yourself to us through your word. We know you, and we want to know you more because we love you. And here's something sometimes people don't tell you, that for God, love a lot of times looks like obedience. Love looks like obedience. Do what he tells you to do. Obey him. Look at verse 11. He says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, you notice, it's not just about like a fear of punishment. Sometimes we think that obedience to God is like, oh no, don't punish me. I don't want to be punished by God. But for the psalmist, it's not just about a fear of punishment. It's the fear of disappointment. You know that feeling, don't you? When I was young, I mean, there's nothing worse to me. Sometimes I wish that my parents would just punish me and get it over with. Like the worst thing was just seeing the disappointment in their eyes. And when you love God, you don't want to disappoint him. You want to know him more deeply. And again, that's not just for our young people. That's for all of us, isn't it? I mean, is that the way we think about our relationship with God? Like, God, I want to know you. I want to know your will for me. I want to obey you because I don't want to sin against you. I don't want to disappoint you. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be who you want me to be. And he says, in order to do that, I need to store up your word in my heart. See, again, and Zach touched on this. It's not just about memorizing. It's about internalizing. It's not just about memorizing, it's about internalizing. Now, I think the psalmist is memorizing Scripture, and I think memorizing Scripture is good. But you can memorize Scripture without internalizing Scripture. I want to internalize. I want to store it up in my heart. I want to become what God wants me to be. Now, for Christians, this psalm takes on a whole new level of meaning. See, because for us, the Word of God is not just a book. The Word of God is not just a book. For us, the Word of God is a person. Because what does John say? John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. Jesus is the embodiment of the Word of God. So for us, it's not just about a book. It's not just about words on a page. It's about the one who embodies those words, the Word who became flesh. And so for us, it's not just about memorizing a lot of words. It's about treasuring who Jesus is, because Jesus is the perfect embodiment of the Word. Look at verse 12. The psalmist says, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight, listen to this, I delight as much as in all, what, church? Riches? I mean, really? Do we? I think we want that. We want to feel that way, don't we? Like, we want to be able to say, God, I would rather have your testimonies. I would rather have your word. I would rather have your rules than I would all the money in the world. But do we really feel that way? I mean, the scriptures are lying right there on our phone, on our tablet, in a book, on the coffee table, right there all the time. Do we pursue them that way? Do we pursue him that way? Do we feel that way about God and everything he's revealed to us about himself? You know, it occurs to me, like if you had a baby and you gave $1 million to a baby, I mean, just a little bitty baby, you gave that baby $1 million. In fact, if you put that $1 million in a box, and then you gave the $1 million in the box to the baby, chances are the baby's going to enjoy the box a whole lot more than the money, right? Why is that? Is it because the money isn't valuable? No. Just because the baby can't appreciate it yet. It hasn't learned to appreciate what can be done with that. And the psalmist says, oh, the scriptures, the Word of God, the revelation of God, of himself, is worth so much more than all the riches in the world. But some of us are like babies. We haven't learned to appreciate it yet. But the more you learn it and internalize it and obey it and live it out, the more you realize, oh, he was right. This is worth more than all the riches in the world. The more you follow Jesus, the more you'll say, I'd rather have Jesus than everything else. In fact, if I had everything else, if I had the whole world, but I didn't have Jesus, I would have nothing. But if I have Jesus and nothing else, then I have everything. But you only come to know that not just intellectually, but know that emotionally in every fiber of your being, the more you do it. You have to actually try it. And the more you try it, the more you do it, the more you obey, the more you trust, the more you follow, the more you recognize He is worth more than everything else in the world. Verse 15, he says, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. See, rules sometimes, and I'm bad about this, sometimes rules get a bad rap. And sometimes we can focus on sort of the negative side of rule keeping. But rules are important, aren't they? Because they establish the boundaries of a relationship. They establish the boundaries of whatever it is that we're doing. Like, it's one thing to say, I love basketball, but I don't care about any of the rules. Wait a second, then you don't really love basketball because you have to play according to the rules. It's one thing to say, I love my spouse, but I never listen to what they have to say to me. I mean, if you love someone and they say, please don't do this. This hurts me when you do this. This hurts me when you say that. I want to reveal my heart to you, and I want you to understand how I feel when you do this thing. If you just say, well, I love you, but I don't care about what you say, then it's not really true that you love them. It's one thing for us to say, oh, I love God, but do you listen to Him? Do you love what He has to say to you? Because He's revealed to you who He is and how He wants you to live your life. And it's one thing for us to pretend like our love for God is just a warm, fuzzy feeling that we have in our heart. Yes, we want to feel it on an emotional level. But rules are important because they establish boundaries. If we're serious that we love God, then we need to love what He has revealed about His will for our lives. See, but I love this. Not only does it say I'll meditate on precepts, or I'll fix my eyes on ways, or I'll delight in statutes, or I will not forget word. It doesn't say that, does it? It says I will meditate on your precepts. I will fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Because it's not just about the words. It's not just about the rules. It's not just about the precepts. It's about the God behind those words. And you have what the psalmist could only dream of. Because for you, His word, His precepts, His ways, His statutes has become flesh and dwelt among us. For you, the Word has become human so that you know, oh, that's what it looks like when the Word of God is perfectly followed. Not just perfectly followed, but perfectly internalized and embodied. You want to know what the Word of God looks like when it's lived out? Jesus. Jesus is what the Word looks like. He has dwelt among us. He's alive and He's reigning, and you can know Him. So to get back to our original question, how do we keep our life on track? How do our young people keep their life on track after they graduate and they go off to college or they start their careers or they get married or whatever it is that they do? And how do the rest of us? How do we keep our life on track? Even after we fall down, how do we get back up? How do we keep moving forward? How do we not wander off onto a different way, onto a different path? How do we keep our life on track? Because the truth is, we have an amazing capacity to mess up our lives, don't we? I do. And there's been so many times that I've gotten off track. Staying on track, being fearless and being faithful doesn't happen by accident. We have to be intentional. So how do we do that? We do that by listening to and loving God's word. And for us, for Christians, we not only say God's word as if it's a book, we listen to and we love God's word who became flesh and dwelt among us. So how do you keep your life on track? Listen to Jesus. Love Jesus. Again, not just like a warm, fuzzy feeling in our hearts. Oh, yeah, I love Jesus. But do you listen to him? Read the Sermon on the Mount. See, is this really? Is this really how I should live my life? Is this really what I should think when I think of that's the life? What is the life? What's the great life? What's the good life? Well, the Beatitudes will tell you. What do I do when my friends turn on me? What do I do when everybody's out to get me? What do I do? Jesus will tell you, the Sermon on the Mount. What do I do when I struggle with temptation, when I struggle with sin? What do I do? Jesus will tell you. Love him. Listen to him. The only way to keep our life on track is to follow Jesus. It starts, doesn't it, when we're baptized. When we die to ourselves, when we say, I have an amazing capacity to mess up my life, and I'm done following my own heart, I'm done following my own desires. From now on, from this day forward, I want to love and listen to God's word who has become flesh and dwelt among us, who is alive and reigning, and I love him, and I want to do his will. It starts when we're baptized, when we're forgiven of our sins, when we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And maybe there's somebody here this morning and you've never committed your life to Jesus, to saying, I'm not going to direct my own path anymore. There's no way I'm going to keep my life on track by following my own heart and my own desires. I'm going to follow his. And maybe you're ready to make that commitment. Or maybe like a lot of us, you've already made that commitment. And maybe you've done a good job of making other people think that you're keeping your life on track. But you know your life isn't on track. And you know you need to get back on the path. You know you've fallen down and you need to get back up. Because you can be at church every time the doors are open. But you know that your life is not on track. You know that you're not really loving and listening to God's word on Monday. And on Tuesday, and on Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. And you're ready to recommit your life to Jesus. Not that we ever think that we will be flawless, but we can be faithful. We're never going to be this side of the resurrection. We're never going to be perfect, but he is. And he offers us his perfect direction and his perfect grace. And maybe there's somebody this morning that needs to avail themselves of that grace. Be forgiven and recommit their life to Jesus. Or maybe you're just struggling right now. Because of things that have happened to you, you feel like you've fallen down and you need other people to help get you back up, brush you off, love you, pray for you, help you, encourage you. I say it all the time, but I'll say it again. We can't know what's going on in your life unless you tell us. We can't know what you're afraid of, or what you're dealing with, what you're struggling with, what you're going through, unless you share it with us. But if you do, we would love to help you and walk with you and pray for you. Our shepherds would love to do that in the prayer room after service, or you can come forward now. As together we stand, sing the song.